1 Corinthians chapter 15. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as our God, the one who has given us your word. Father, it is living. It is living just like your Son, the living word. And we are desperate this morning that your Holy Spirit would come again and attend to the preaching and proclamation of your word, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see and to understand the word of God. Lord, not just to see and understand it, but that you would change us with it today. May our minds be changed, and may that be reflected in changed lives as we go to live out what you have taught us today. May we love you as we learn you. Father, may we live Christ before the world around us. And we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's a question for us. How often do we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Think of your own life. Think of your own interactions as a Christian. When do you speak of the resurrection? If you're like me, we probably speak the most about resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, known popularly as Easter Sunday. And as we preach scripture during the year, we go through different passages in the Word of God. We may have several messages that don't particularly focus on the resurrection, but the resurrection is mentioned. And we sing some hymns during the year that aren't always devoted to the one theme of the resurrection, but they mention the resurrection as we go through them. And I don't think that it's beyond reality to say that we think of resurrection predominantly on this day of the year, but rather sparingly during the rest of our year. And I would like God to change our thinking this morning about minimizing the resurrection as we see how important it was in the book of Acts. So we'll be in Acts in just a moment. But before going there, I want to ask the question, why does Jesus' church meet to worship on Sunday? Why does Jesus' church meet to worship on Sunday? In the Old Testament, God had set apart which day? Saturday, the Sabbath day, the seventh day. Why the change from Saturday to Sunday, the seventh day to the first day? Well, because it is the day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Each of the four Gospels mention that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And from that moment on, we see Jesus' followers meeting with the pattern of meeting on the first day of the week. They met together the day that Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus appeared to them. 1 week later, they met together again on the first day and Jesus appeared to them again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul directed the Corinthian church to take an offering on the first day of the week for the poor saints who were at Jerusalem. Paul said, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So, your first space in your sheet this morning, on your sheet, we ought to remember that we meet on the first day of the week. We meet on this first day of every week because we do not worship a dead man, but a risen Savior. We ought to remember that we meet on this first day of every week because we do not worship a dead man, but a risen Savior. And on that basis, then, when should we think of the resurrection? Every first day of the week. On Resurrection Sunday, it's our custom to say, "He is risen." And people respond with, "He is risen indeed." And how often should that be? Not just once a year, but really every Sunday when we come together to worship, that is what we're to be remembering. Think, Jesus died and rose again for sinners. Now, that's one practical application of the resurrection. Another practical application of the resurrection has to do with our proclamation of the gospel. Last week, Denny placed in our entrances, one over here and one over here, a little one-page sheet entitled, Your Testimony is Not the Gospel. Anybody get that and read that during the week? All right, a number of you. Your testimony is not the gospel. Our story is not the gospel story. It may be a relating of how God has worked in us, but the gospel is God's story of saving sinners through the person and work of Jesus, his son. People don't need to be left with our story, but they must be left with God's story. Concrete truths about God and how he is redeeming man through Jesus Christ. Now, what does that include? Many professing Christians today don't know enough about the gospel to proclaim it to other people. If you think that's an exaggeration, have you given the gospel to anyone during this past week? How about the past month? How about the past year? Some people do. Many do not. And that should not be. That there is a very concise definition of the gospel found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. Paul says this. He says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Notice that believers are always to be reminded of the gospel. We need that. Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, if you do not hold fast to the gospel, you will prove yourself to be an unsaved person. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Well, if you are someone, I don't believe that it's an exaggeration to say that many do not know the gospel well enough to articulate it to other people. But if you're someone who has a desire to proclaim the gospel to other people, how much of a place does the resurrection have in the gospel that we proclaim? Again, if you're like me, it's very easy to make the resurrection an afterthought as we give the gospel to other people. We might think something like this, oh yes, the resurrection is part of the gospel too, but the main part is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 tell us that resurrection is one of the main points. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And now I would like to direct our minds today then to the book of Acts and to show us how important the resurrection was to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. How important it was to the early church and how important it was to the apostles themselves. So turn with me over to Acts chapter 1. I had a real blessing this week. About 2 years ago, I had started thinking about this, and I had written some notes down about 2 years ago. Last year, I didn't preach on the resurrection on this particular idea. But this year, as I was thinking about it, I thought, I want to finish that study. And so I think I started on Tuesday morning, and Tuesday and Wednesday I got to read through the book of Acts again this week. And it was just a beautiful time of spending that just soaking in God's word in this chapter, in this book, and finding out what the book of Acts teaches about the resurrection. And so our theme today, the forgotten message that was primary. The forgotten message that was primary. Now, I know we had breakfast here this morning. If you came for breakfast, there were a lot of good things. I have my mom's cinnamon rolls about twice a year, maybe. This was one of those times, and I had maybe three of them this morning. So if I put myself to sleep, you may go to sleep too, but I'm going to try to keep myself awake after all of that sugar high. I have another desire in this passage, this message this morning. If you are a young person who has grown up in Christianity all of your life, or perhaps you're even an older person, there will come a time in your life where you will have to decide for yourself. Do I believe the gospel that I have heard in church and been around because of my parents? Is my faith truly mine, or is it only a faith of my father's or a faith of my parents? Do I do what I do only because my parents have told me to do this? Or do I truly believe this for myself? I would like to encourage all of us today toward one of two things. Either a beginning faith in the gospel, or else a stronger faith in the gospel because of the doctrine of the resurrection. What does the book of Acts teach us about the resurrection? How important was it to the identity and work of the newborn church? Well, right at the very beginning of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, who wrote the book of Acts? Dr. Luke, okay? What other book did Luke write? All right, that's not a trick question, is it? He wrote the Gospel according to Luke. In the Gospel according to Luke, he says that he wrote to a man by the name of Theophilus. If you'll look at verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus. So the author, Luke, says, I already wrote you one book. That's the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Luke goes through 24 chapters, and Luke ends with Jesus being taken up to heaven. So until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Well, resurrection then is found in the introduction. All right, that's your first space there. Resurrection is found in the introduction to the book of Acts. Well, in the same chapter 1, here we find, well, let me just say one more thing there about the introduction. Luke's gospel is a relating to us of all that Jesus began to do. If you look at the title of your book, The Acts of the Apostles, that's not an inspired title. I actually believe it ought to be something like The Acts of God through Jesus Christ after he was raised to heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Acts of Christ through the Holy Spirit that he sent to the earth. It's not really just the Acts of the Apostles. It is all based in God and his acts. Well, here in chapter 1, then, we find that after Jesus' crucifixion, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, the one who betrayed Jesus, he killed himself. He committed suicide. And God chose to replace him with another man. What was necessary for the replacement apostle? Go with me down to verse 20. Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Speaking of Judas Iscariot. Verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. All right. So the requirement, they're looking for someone who has been part of the apostolic group. All right. We know that on the day of Pentecost, how many people were gathered together in the upper room? 120. All right. There's 120 people gathered together on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. And so one of those people had to be with them all during the time that Jesus went in and out among us. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his what? Resurrection. All right? So your next space there, only an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Only an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ could replace Judas. Only an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ could replace Judas. So in Acts chapter 2, as you continue reading, we see that Peter preaches his famous sermon on what is known here as the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father to empower Jesus' followers. On that feast day, Peter preached a sermon to the Jewish people who had gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter preached about the Christ that the Jewish people had crucified a month and a half earlier. To think about how fast time is going, I got online yesterday and I thought, what happened? I figured about 40 to 50 days. What happened on that time in 2018? All right, because we live in 2018. What happened 40 or 50 days ago, a month and a half ago? Well, a month and a half ago, the Winter Olympics were going on. And about a month and a half ago, there was the shooting in Florida where 17 people died. So these are very fresh things in our minds still. A month and a half later, these were very fresh things in the minds of those who were gathered in Jerusalem at this feast day. What did Peter tell them? Start with verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. You remember the gift of tongues has come. They're speaking in different languages, the wonderful works of God. Hear these words, Peter said. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why wasn't it possible for Jesus, who they had crucified, to be held by death? Peter says that Jesus couldn't remain dead. It was impossible because 1,000 years earlier, David, King David, had prophesied that the coming Messiah would not remain dead. Look at verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Well, that was a quote that David had written almost 1,000 years, somewhere around 1,000 years before Jesus died. Look at verse 29. Peter then explains what David was saying. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and did he see corruption? Did his body decay? Absolutely, because look, Peter says, and his tomb is with us to this day. We can actually go to a place, he says, and point out this is where King David's remains are. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Resurrection proves that Jesus is made Lord and Christ. Well, what did those people who a month and a half ago were humanly responsible for killing this man Jesus, what did those who were listening do? Well, they repented of their sin and they turned to the Christ that they had crucified. Is that a miracle? Is that a miracle? Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. To believe Peter, what Peter's saying in his message here, they had to believe the resurrection. Jesus, whom they killed, was not dead. Now, I would imagine that there are many people in our world in prison who have killed someone but then regretted what they did. I'm sure there are a lot of people who have killed someone and have no regrets, but there are a lot of people who have killed someone and now they regret what they did. What can you do about that? I regret what I did. What can you do about that? Nothing. Well, you could turn to Christ. What could these guilty murderers of Jesus do? Well, they could repent and believe he is not dead. He has risen from the dead. And about 3,000 of them did that very thing that day. Now, if Jesus were still dead, why would they believe in him? You killed him with guilty hands. You crucified him. And now he's dead. Yeah, and all the people would have said, so what? Yeah, he's dead. Peter said, the Lord God has raised him from the dead, and you must believe in him. He is not still dead. Turn ahead to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a beggar. This beggar wasn't just someone who had been able to walk most of his life, and then he became crippled for some reason. No, he had been crippled since birth. Verse 6, Peter said, the man was a beggar. He was looking for money. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This caused quite a stir, as you can imagine. We just read this so liberally in our day and age, don't we? Oh, the man was, he was a cripple, he got healed. Read on to the next thing. This caused quite a stir. The people in the area, it says, were astounded, as they should have been. And Peter told them, this has nothing to do with our power, but with something totally apart from us. Verse 13. Well, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. Pilate found no fault. He was ready to release Jesus. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer. I'm sorry. Yes. To be granted to you. Verse 15. And you killed the author of life who is now dead. Is that what it says? You killed the author of life who is now dead. No, it's too late. The author of life dead. Isn't that an amazing phrase? You killed the author of life. That is not what Peter said. He did say you killed the author of life. Verse 15 again. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And we, to this, we are witnesses. 2.5 weeks ago, Faith had an aunt that died. And this past Monday, Grandma Bathurst passed away. She died. If you are sick or crippled today, I could try every day for the rest of my life to heal you in Grandma Bathurst's name. And what would happen? Nothing. Just like it would never happen in any name of any other person you know who has died in the past. Jesus must be alive. Because if he were not, his name would have no, what? Power. His name refers to him. The man identified by the name of Jesus is not dead, but alive. Now, verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. All right, where it says chapter 4 or 3, your next space. No faith in a dead man will heal anyone. No faith in a dead man will heal anyone. Why is Jesus alive today? Because he was resurrected. Luke speaks of how Moses prophesied this in the past. Look at verse 22. And Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. That was prophesied way back in Deuteronomy. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Who is this prophet? This is the coming Christ. Verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the promise of the coming Messiah, in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. And how does the blessing come to them? What is the last phrase? By turning every one of you from your wickedness. Your next space. Jesus can turn no one from their wickedness if he is dead. Jesus can turn no one from their wickedness if he is dead. Just like any other dead person, like Buddha or Muhammad or Mary or any saint, none of them can turn anyone from their wickedness. Why? Because they are dead. If he is still dead, then let me eat, drink, and be merry and do anything that my heart wants to do, because tomorrow I will die and I will always remain dead. If that's the case, who cares what he thinks? But he is not dead. And he blesses people by turning them from their wickedness still today. That is a blessing, is it not? Are you thankful that the resurrected Christ has turned you from your wickedness? Well, then in chapter 4, the apostles are arrested. Why are they arrested? Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. All right, see how important this was to their message? They were arrested for preaching the resurrection. Verse 3. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Why are the apostles arrested? Your next answer there, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We often think, I will be arrested perhaps for proclaiming the death of Christ in place of sinners. That very well may be the case. In this case, they were arrested for preaching and proclaiming the resurrection. Does that not tell you how important the resurrection ought to be to our message? Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed. What's the word specifically there? What were they hearing? About a resurrected Christ, all right? Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. First of all, there were 3,000. Now there's a total of 5,000. What have they believed? They believed the word of the resurrection. So the apostles are examined. And in verses 8 through 11, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. I just want to point out here, did Peter mince any words? We are called to be people of truth. And we so often want to avoid the offense of the gospel. We do not have that option if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. But make sure that our offense is the offense of the gospel, not of anything else. What is Peter's theme here? The resurrected Jesus. The Jewish leaders are very worried here about what's going on. 16 and 17, verse 16, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." It is natural to speak of someone who has died. Okay? It's natural to do that. Why would the leaders prohibit this if Jesus were dead? Well, because the people were taking this resurrection business seriously, they were believing it. What would happen if these people kept believing in Jesus? What would happen if these people kept believing in Jesus? They would lose their influence, and the people were following Christ more than they were following them. They would lose followers. Now, the fear of losing followers is a great snare to leaders who aren't concerned about the truth, but rather about numbers, about influence. Their identity is that people like them for who they are. Leaders who are concerned with truth, leaders who are concerned with Christ, have their identity in Jesus. And so if they lose people, they aren't concerned with that because they want to lead people to Jesus and Him alone, not to themselves. He must increase, but human leaders must decrease. Alistair Begg has said this: for those who love their reputation and want to be in charge, right? For those who love their reputation and want to be in charge, Jesus will always be the uninvited intruder. That's pretty strong. Anyone who's worried about themselves and their own reputation, if that's the case, Jesus will always be an uninvited intruder. Now, Peter and John had just recently abandoned Jesus in his moment of greatest need. They had acted cowardly. If the man that they had abandoned died, why would they stand for him now? Why would they stand for this man, Jesus, if they had abandoned him when he died? Well, if he has died and being associated with him would cause you problems, then you would want to disassociate yourself with him. So the council called Peter and John back in verses 18 to 20. Verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And if you're following a man who's dead, you would say, okay, we'll just put it to rest right here. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. We come to Acts chapter 5. The story at the beginning of Ananias and Sapphira, they were killed for their hypocrisy. And then out of jealousy, the high priest has the apostles arrested again. That night, an angel comes and lets them out of the prison. And he gives them a message. Look at verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words. All right? It doesn't say, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of the man who died. What does it say? Go to the temple. Verse 20 again. Let me find myself. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That ought to just be a great big wow. Why? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is no talk of this man who died. There is only talk of this man who died, but is now alive. But the talk doesn't stop there. Look at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this man's name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, how would you plead to that accusation? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Guilty. All right, think of back to Rachel Denhollander that we've talked about for 5 or 6 weeks in Sunday school. I pray that you come under a crushing weight of guilt. If you ever understand what you've done, you'll come under a crushing weight of guilt. That's what they want to happen here. You intend to bring this man's blood on our heads. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers did what? Raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We have a couple spaces to fill in here. Number verse 20, speak all the words of this life. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. And in verse 31, God exalted him. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, we have another space there. We are witnesses to these things. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. This caused what? Rage. How does rage differ from anger? You're angry. Somebody may not know it, right? If you are in a rage, everyone knows it. Why are they so enraged? They were enraged and wanted to kill them. Well, there was a man named Gamaliel who was part of the council, and he stood up and he had some very wise counsel. Verse 35, he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. I see you're ready to kill them. Verse 36, for before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this understanding is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Can't let them get off just free. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. All right? Theudas led a rebellion, 400 people. Theudas was killed. What happened to his rebellion? It disappeared. It died away. Another man, Judas, same thing happened. It came to nothing. If Jesus is not resurrected, what would be the result? It would come to nothing. All right, you have a question on your sheet there. If this man, Jesus, is dead, the movement will end. So let me ask you, we are almost 2,000 years past the crucifixion of Jesus. As the movement that followed Jesus died out. That's your space. As the movement that followed Jesus died out. Answer? No. Quite contrarily, it continues to grow. It's not just surviving a little bit. Jesus' church is growing. He promised the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Why is that? One answer, one word, resurrection. Acts 7. All right, we're getting the longest ones out of the way first, folks. Don't panic. There's 27 chapters in Acts. Every chapter doesn't mention the resurrection. And the ones that do, we're not going to look at all of them. In Acts 7, we come to Stephen's defense when he was arrested. He preached a whole message beginning with Israel's history and how they constantly disobeyed God from their very beginning. We pick up the story in verse 51. Acts chapter 7, go to verse 51. Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." That must have been very galling for the Jewish people to hear. Oh, we're the circumcised ones. "Uncircumcised of heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Where did they receive the law as delivered by angels? Mount Sinai, when they received the whole law, including the Ten Commandments. You didn't keep it. 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus in a casket." Speak as a fool, as Paul said, okay? "And Jesus," what? "Standing at the right hand of God." I think that's your next space. Is that where we are? Stephen saw Jesus standing, verse 55. Now we go to verse 56. "And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Stephen again saw the Son of Man standing. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" And verse 59, your space, Stephen called out to Jesus. Do you call out to someone who is dead? Just imagine that you are a hearse driver. You're going down a hill. You realize you have no brakes. If I were the deceased person in your casket, your cargo, I don't think you would say, "Mike, help me, help me." If you cried out, it would probably be to a live person, not to a dead person. Stephen cried out to the living, resurrected, glorified Christ as he was looking into heaven. Verse 60. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So verse 60, Stephen cried out to Jesus. Well, if you skip ahead to chapter 9, we have the famous history of Saul's conversion. Verses 1 and 2. Remember, Saul was the one, they put their garments down while they stoned Stephen. Verses 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was looking for people belonging to what? The way. Now that's very important. Jesus, when he was on the earth, said he was the way. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. Next space. These people had not belonged to the way. These people had not belonged to the way. But they were, how does verse 2 describe them? What's the verb tense there? It's not belonged, it's what? What does it say? Look at the word. It's not belonged, past tense, it is belonging. All right? These people hadn't belonged to the way, past tense, but they were belonging to the way. If Jesus was dead, why would you persecute anyone who followed a dead man? Why would you? You wouldn't persecute them. You might say that they were crazy, but you wouldn't persecute them. Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am the Jesus who died. He didn't say that. He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I just love the conversion of Saul. Here we see God's grace. Think of this in Saul's life, unwanted. Was Saul looking for God's grace? Not at all. He thought God owed him for what he was doing. It was unwanted. It was unlooked for. It was fought against. It was resisted. And in the end, it proved irresistible. Saul was a seemingly immovable object. God is an irresistible, omnipotent, and don't put in their force. God is an omnipotent, irresistible person. So what happens when an immovable force meets a seemingly immovable object, meets an irresistible, omnipotent person? Who will win? If God chooses to move against that irresistible or that immovable object, supposedly immovable object, if God chooses to move, he wins every time. And he won against our own stubborn self-will in the same way. And if he chooses not to draw someone to Christ, like Saul, which is his sovereign prerogative, God still wins. How? Well, his justice, his judgment, his pouring out wrath on guilty sinners, God is glorified in all of those things, and he wins there too. The resurrection proves that Jesus is alive, and he will be one of two things. He will either be your Savior or he will be your judge. Verse 7. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Why didn't the other men present see Jesus? Because he didn't reveal himself. God's sovereign choice to reveal himself to those whom he will. It's seen right there, and it can't be clearer. Verses 10 through 13. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, you say, well, how does this prove the resurrection? The Lord said to him in a vision, can dead people speak? No. The Lord said to him in a vision, we'll fill in your space there first. In verses 10 through 13, a conversation between the living Lord Jesus and Ananias. We have a conversation between the living Lord Jesus and Ananias. All right, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Do you converse with someone who's dead? Please don't say yes. You might say a few words to help you feel better before a casket is closed. But really, it's just to make us feel better, isn't it? There is no conversation. There better not be any conversation. If there is, do not close the casket. But you know that person isn't really there. You can only converse with someone who is living. Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Authority to bind all who call on your name. Call there means to take someone's name. These people have taken the name of the Lord. They're walking as followers of Jesus, Christ followers. You know, about 100 years ago in our country, some began to call themselves Russellites. Anybody know what religion the Russellites are? Charles Taz Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You wouldn't put someone in jail who said they were a Russellite. You might call them crazy, just like people will call followers of Christ crazy. But you don't put them in jail unless Russell was resurrected and you're trying to squelch the truth so that others don't believe it. Jesus is the resurrected truth. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, wow, can you imagine this word, brother Saul? I might just say, okay, Lord, I'll obey, kind of like Jonah. All right, Saul, I'm here. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your next space from verse 17, Jesus appeared to you. Jesus appeared to you on the road and he sent me. Resurrected people can appear and they can send. And that's what Jesus did. Verse 20, and immediately, all right, this is Saul. He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. You know, that's where you just have to stop and say, you don't say. All who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He was proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. He was seeking to have people killed who believed that. And now here he is proving to the same people, I was wrong. God's work is very evident when people who claim his name can and do say, I was wrong. Next space, Jesus. There's no space for that. The resurrected Jesus changes what? Everything. The resurrected Jesus changes everything. Jump down to verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. This is not some far-off place who, yeah, we heard that there was kind of an uprising there in Jerusalem a few months ago. What happened there? No, this is in the center of where Jesus was most hated and where he was crucified. Verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. He didn't just say it. Jesus Christ heals you. It actually happened. That can only happen with resurrection power. I could tell someone, in the name of my father, who is deceased now for more than 15 years, you should be healed. And nothing will happen. The risen Christ healed through his apostles. In Acts 10, we have the story of Cornelius. The gospel beginning to spread out, not just in the Jewish area, not in just in Israel. Peter preached to Cornelius, and go to verse 39. Peter said to Cornelius and those who were with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 13. Now we only have, I believe, two more passages to read in Acts. We have a longer one and a shorter one. We'll start with the longer one. Acts chapter 13, verse 28. I was going to have Denny or John read our scripture reading this morning from this passage, but then I thought we'll just save it for our message time. So that's why we didn't have a scripture reading in the beginning part of our service this morning. But verse 28, Acts 13. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. When we think of the word begotten, what do we think of normally? that normally refers to birth. All right, but in this context, he uses it, you are my son today, I have begotten you. It's in the context of raising Jesus, resurrection. And as far as the fact, as for the fact, verse 34, that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, meaning he died, and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, not David, but Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Your next face. How are rejectors of the risen Christ? Oh, we have to read just a little bit more. I'm sorry. Verse 39, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath day. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now your space. Rejectors of the risen Christ are described how in verse 46? Rejectors of the risen Christ, how are they described in verse 46? And the answer is, all right, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Deny the resurrection, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Well, when we get into this part of the section of the book of Acts, Saul is now taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's no longer just around where these events happen. And I want us to look one more here at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And on this missionary journey, they stopped at a city. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath day. So for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Verse 6. This brought persecution. Verse 6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. God's message turns the world, how is that described there? Upside down. Do we try to avoid turning the world upside down? Be honest. We do. We try to avoid turning the world upside down. We want comfort. We want an easy life. We don't want conflict. Question from Acts 17 there on your sheet. How can you avoid conflict? Answer, avoid giving God's message. Avoid giving God's message. And I want to be very clear up front, that's not a good thing. All right. I'm telling you that if you want to avoid conflict, avoid giving God's message. That's the way to avoid it. Satan says, just hold to your faith, but in private. Is there anything that you do with the gospel in your everyday life that upsets someone's apple cart? Because it is about the resurrected Jesus and how he's changed your life and how this truth is changing the world. Verse 7. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They were saying there's another king. Yes, there is. Do you ever tell anyone that there is another king? King Jesus? If you do, what happened in verse 8 will happen to people you speak with. Verse 8. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. People will be disturbed if you speak of Jesus, who is the highest king of kings. Down to verse 18. Now Paul is in the city of Athens, and he's speaking to them. They're full of idols. And he says in verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with Paul, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Why would he be a preacher of foreign divinities? Why did it seem foreign? Because it says he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. All right, your next space, Paul's teaching. Paul's message, not to the Jews, but to Gentiles, is new teaching and strange teaching. It's new teaching and strange teaching. And we'll jump down to verse 29. Paul has given a message to them. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the ardent imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who do you think that man is? Jesus. And are we sure of that? The way to be sure, Paul says, right here, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Your next space, God is going to judge the world by a man. Reason this is sure and true. This is sure and true. Because he, that man, has been what? Resurrected. And notice then, people listened until Paul mentioned resurrection. All right, by raising him from the dead. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. All right, that's your next space. People listened until Paul mentioned resurrection. Some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. Some were indifferent. Verse 33, so Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Some mocked, some were indifferent, some believed. Now, there are quite a few other references and implications of the resurrection through the book of Acts. I wrote those down for you if you would desire later on to read through those chapters that I've written down, 14, 18, and so on. Feel free to do that. Just take a little notepad or a big notepad and write down what does the resurrection have to do with this passage? What does this passage have to do with the resurrection? But another space we have here, without the resurrection, we would have no book of Acts today at all. We would have no book of Acts. Remember, it started way back in the introduction to it. If there's no resurrection, you could have the Gospel of Luke, period. And you'd have to take off chapter 24. In fact, if you keep writing, we would have no Christian religion, period. Why not? It would all be based on a dead person. But Jesus Christ is risen and alive and working, and he will be the final judge. I heard a phrase yesterday in a song, "I will rise." And the phrase is, the grave is overwhelmed. Isn't that a great phrase? The grave is overwhelmed. No one can, how often is the grave overwhelming to us right now? No one can stop us from dying after we've lived our 70 or perhaps 80 years, give or take some here and there. We will die physically if our Lord Jesus does not come back first. But with the resurrection of Jesus, he overwhelmed the grave. In the hymn we sing, "The Power of the Cross," meditate on the line. Here's the line for your sheet, the last space today. Death. Anybody know? Death is crushed to death. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. The book of Revelation tells us that at the consummation of the age, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, it says, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, she was thrown into the lake of fire. And then in the new heavens and the new earth, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Death is crushed to death. All because of resurrection. The grave has been overwhelmed and death has been crushed to death. And every person who is truly in Christ today, you, I, we face trials and afflictions today. Jesus promised, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have persecution. He promised that. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it could be that your trials today are with certain relationships in your family or with friends, and those relationships are strained because Jesus has saved you. It could be in your job because of your union with Christ. It could be facing cancer or another physical affliction that has brought you constant chronic pain that you have to live with. It could be fighting against sin in your life constantly, and it seems like that temptation will not leave you alone. You are in Christ today. Paul's prayer, and it should be our prayer, that we know the power of the resurrection. Power that raises from the dead is power that can hold us fast. That's the only power that can hold us fast. It is power that can give us victory over sin. It is power that will raise us up to new physical and spiritual life with no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more weakness of body, weakness of mind, no more sadness, no more crying. And the same power that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus is the same power that can keep us from falling and will present us spotless before the Father, before the throne of God above. Do you look forward to resurrection? Well, we're looking forward to the coming of our Lord. But if he tarries, are you looking forward to resurrection? I don't look forward to dying. The process of it. I'm in that. You're in that too. I'm not looking forward to the moment of it. But I do look forward to seeing my Savior face to face. I look forward to enjoying perfect communion with him face to face. Sing his praises to his face. May God bless his people today with an increased knowledge of him as we await Christ. And we bless God that if we are to die before Jesus returns, we have the great promise, hope of the resurrection. Father, we thank you for guiding our eyes again to the truth of resurrection. That Jesus, as the first fruits, being raised and now exalted to your right hand, Father, because he lives, we also will live. So we thank you and we praise you for that power that raised him up. May this message be on our lips and in our hearts. Father, may we proclaim the resurrected Christ to those who are around us, that we have contact with. May that be our goal, to bring glory to your name. Father, may your resurrection power give us victory. And may that same resurrection power take people today who are dead in their trespasses and sins and bring them all the way to Christ. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name.